Father, I thank you for that truth. And Lord, we pray that you would guide our thoughts around your word again. Keep my lips from speaking that which it should not speak. Take those things from our ears, and Lord, through your Spirit, embed the truth in our hearts. Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
That hymn, I often talk of my grandfather on my dad's side. My grandfather on my mom's side was known as the missionary to Moore County. If you know Moore County, it needs missionaries. But he was, yes, okay. I've often talked about them, and Papa Phillips, I barely met him. He died in 63. I was born in 61, so I don't remember him, but that song, Like River Glorious, was his favorite. He sang in a quartet and stuff at Glendon Christian Church, and there, that hymn became the national anthem to the Phillips and the Johnsons. And if you come to any of our funerals, as I'm sitting there singing that, I am going from funeral to funeral to funeral to funeral in my mind. And so you can do whatever you want to at my funeral. You got to sing the national anthem, right? Okay. All right. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. I'm not going to lie to you, but I have been shaken by this text over the weeks that I've spent in it. Jonathan made a point in his message that our passion is to extol Christ, to exegete, not eisegete in the scripture. You got to get it right. That I wrote at the top of my page after you said that was something MacArthur said: you don't have the right to get it wrong. That little saying is on one of my book stands. But we do. Or we don't go as far as the text goes. We don't take it to its fullest. Jonathan did that today. How can you speak for an hour on thou that shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain? There it is. It is to understand the text in relationship to the totality of Scripture. So when we come to Romans chapter 2, as I've said, I won't keep saying this, we're at this point, Paul's reminding us that in chapter 1, verse 16, 17, this is about the gospel. Where he's heading, this is a manifest on what the gospel is. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then he begins, for the wrath of God is revealed, is being revealed. Not necessarily future, although that's true, but is currently being revealed.
Yes.
We are in the judgment of God now.
Yes.
How do we know that? Well, never in the history of the United States, I can't say the world, because sin, there's no newness of sin. Sin has been sin from centuries. Roman Empire, actually, one of the reasons it decreased was and went away is basically a fulfillment of verses 18 through chapter 1 through 18 of 18 of the homosexuality ended up perpetuating itself through that culture, and God destroyed it.
Yep.
So we look at this, and you know, the God gives them over, verse 24, verse 26, he gave them up to dishonorable passions, and verse 28, he gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They literally don't see it. Ridiculous arguments. Any person with any brain, you can't define what a woman is. No. You're an idiot.
Right.
That's it. They're convinced. This is what sin takes them. They will literally believe a lie.
Yes.
And then verse, the end of the verse, Verse 32 is not only those who know such things of the righteousness of God, but those that decree that practice those things deserve to die, not only do them, but give approval for them to do them. They give approval, they guard them, they protect them, they pass laws so that they can act the way they act. That's where we're living, right? And at this point, I'm still feeling pretty good about myself. I'm not in chapter 1. And then he starts closing the noose, doesn't he? Chapter 2, therefore, you have no excuse, old man. Every one of you who judges, stop. Do you judge? You mark those who sin?
Yeah.
I cringe. I draw up when I hear my God's name taken in vain. Something in me just flinch. It can be not even around me. I can hear it at a distance, and God's name is taken in vain. I flinch. I judge. He's talking about here about the moralist. You think you're okay. But you who pass judgment on another, verse 1 again, condemn yourself. Because you who judge practice the very same thing. You're as guilty as they are. For we know, verse 2, that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice those things. Yeah, we agree about that. Yeah, we understand that. But we don't understand we're included in the crowd. Verse 3, do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things? Again, anytime you go into a text and you keep seeing words appearing over and over and over again, mark them. He said practice 3 times at this point. Those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God. Or do you presume on the righteousness of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I said to you 2 weeks ago about this word in verse 4, that you presume upon the kindness. See it? If you have the King James, it may say goodness. Many of the modern translations have put kindness. Kindness is a way to explain goodness. It's not goodness as opposed to badness. It's not that God is a good as opposed to bad. It is that He is good in the sense of being benevolent.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the word. It means to be generous. It means good in the sense of mercy. Good in the sense of kind, or kindness is a good translation. God possesses an innate good will towards sinners, an innate kindness. God, by His nature, is merciful, tender-hearted, compassionate. God withholds judgment. God grants benevolence, favors, because it's His nature to do so. It's the reason we praise Him. It's the reason we honor Him. It's the reason we worship Him, because of His goodness and His kindness. The word of the Old Testament translated loving kindness would be its parallel. Made up of two words, meaning goodness or kindness. It extols the goodness of God as a reason for worship. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, right? Or Psalm 25, verse 8, good is the Lord. Or Psalm 31, verse 19, great is your goodness. Or Psalm 52, your goodness, the goodness of the Lord is continual. Psalm 33, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 107, verse 8, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name. Every day I bless you. I will praise your name forever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. The goodness of God. And yet we take it for granted. And I'm not talking about, I mentioned to you, we take for granted the breath that we breathe, the food that we eat, the friendships that we have, the body that we have, and we do. We do take that for granted. I don't think that's what Paul's point is. I don't think Paul is talking about the goodness of God in the sense of blessings like that. It is the goodness of God and the kindness of God in relationship to His judgment.
Yes.
He is withholding judgment, it says. It's not that he's withholding air. It's not that he's withholding food. He's withholding judgment. And judgment is coming.
Yes.
And it's here. And yet we don't see it that way. I remember what year it was where the great hurricane hit New Orleans. I remember days later, Piper said, God stepped on shore. When God's judgment comes like that, believers' and unbelievers' houses are destroyed.
Yes, yes.
We're not exempt.
That's right.
I'm sure in 70 AD, there were those that loved the Lord. But Jerusalem got destroyed in 70 AD.
Yeah.
When we look at sin, our view of sin most of the time is in relationship to me. That's how we view it. And that's fine. But we need to see sin as how it affects God. Mm-hmm. Lord said, we're selfish. We indulge ourselves in God's mercy and we're horrified in horrifying error, he says. The only reason you even breathe one breath and I breathe a breath or one more breath is because God is merciful, and if I forget that and tread in His mercy, such ingratitude is to be severe. And again, he's combining both the judgment of God with the goodness of God. But let's be honest. We question sometimes what God's doing. Now we have to arrive at something. Did God steer that? Did God create the hurricane? Yes. Did God steer the hurricane?
Yes.
You mean it went exactly where he told it? Exactly where he told it. If you want to read about this, you need to turn to Job.
Yeah.
And Job identifies himself and he says, shut up, Job, I'm talking.
Yeah.
Tell me if you know where the snow's stored. Yeah. Can you tell lightning to strike and it goes? Yeah. I can.
Yeah.
So God brings judgment. We're skewed in our voice, in our look. We wonder if God is, we don't say it out loud as believers, but is God just? Is God being unjust? The last few weeks I've come across some things on Mount Vesuvius, Pompeii. I was talking to Alan about it. Couldn't remember the Pompeii this morning for some reason. Over 16,000 people died in seconds. They found people cuddling their child with their hands up around their face. Their bodies were literally cocooned. They recently found a room that approximately 10 people were in. two small children, one elderly man, and I'm assuming they could do bone tests, tell the age of these people, that's fine. But they weren't like this. They're like this. What made them not? It wasn't ash that they were dealing with. So they found two things. They found a skull, and it had burn marks across the top. Found another skull. Both sides of the skull had been blown out. They did further testing, and come to find that that person, those people, didn't die of ash. They died of intense heat to the point that their brain boiled and blew out of their skull.
Wow.
That would take a temperature of 900 degrees Fahrenheit to do that. Those people were dead in a matter of seconds. Didn't have time to do this, that, anything else. 900 degrees, boom, your brain explodes. Lava coming out of a volcano is anywhere from between 1,200 and 3,000 degrees centigrade, or Fahrenheit, thank you. Destroyed it. And we, you know, they've uncovered mosaics and stuff and found out the places debauchery was going on. But were those kids involved in that? Was that just? Is God just in bringing judgment like that? I see commercials all the time about the children's hospital. Kids with cancer. Is that fair? So is that the gut judgment of God? Is that fair? Why does that person get cancer and that one doesn't? Why does the man who hates God and voices his displeasure of God, uses God's name in vain, excel? You can say financial if you want, and the guy that loves God, he struggles. See, this understanding of this goodness drives us back in the Old Testament and brings us into judgment of how God operates. Because from when we look back, when we talk about a God that we know, we're talking about one who sent his son to the cross to die for our sins, who forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, who's building a home for us and we're waiting for his return, and he loves us and he provides for us. And we look back in the Old Testament, and that is not the God we see. Fact, in the places we don't like to talk about, we look back at those things and we scratch our head going, what is God doing? I mean, Lot's wife, all she did was take a peek. By the way, you had found Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know it's not one city, it's four or five cities. The one that he went to, they found no sulfur balls at all. They can go, you can go there now and buy and find the sulfur balls and light them and burn. All she did was take a peek, and he turned her into what?
Salt.
Pure salt. Isn't that a little rash? Or how about Elisha and the kids that made fun of him? And bears came out of the woods,
yes,
killed them. It's a little harsh. Well, the Bible says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart and then kills his firstborn for having a hard heart. Oh, how about Uzzah? That tribe, who was from their sole job was to be able to move the Ark of the Covenant. That was their job. They were trained from kids how to do it. God gave specific instructions how to move the Ark. If you remember, they went back and got it, and they put it on a
cart.
I didn't say that. And all us was doing, here we're going along, thing goes in a hole, the ark starts to tip. All he does, he's just trying to stop the ark from falling over. I mean, he's doing a good job. Wouldn't you do that? If you were standing there, wouldn't you? You do that? And he put his hand on it, boom!
Yep.
Dead as a hammer. Why? Because man is sinful.
Yes.
And cursed. What, it would have fallen to the ground? The ground wasn't cursed.
Right.
He disregarded God's instructions. They're going to do it the way they won't do it. If you look, you go back and you read, God gave specific instructions about how the temple and everything would be done. And you go to follow the letter of the law. But yet, when we go back in the Old Testament and we see those things, and kids getting eaten by bears, and this guy touches the ark and he dies, and we start going, wow, good night. And yet, then we look at Solomon. He's got more wives than he could ever think of. What a fool.
Yeah.
And God made him the richest man who's ever lived. Or David. All Uzzah did was touch the ark. David murdered people. Stole another guy's wife. Got her pregnant out of wedlock. God did bring judgment, though. But not like he did on Uzzah, right? Leviticus 10, Aaron has two sons. They've been training for the priesthood. On the first day, they went in there and took a censer that the priests used, and they put in it a fire and put incense in it and offered strange fire before the Lord. What happened to them? Dead as a hammer. I could imagine that was a joyful day for Aaron, his sons being made into priest and gone. Think about the flood a minute. God judges man to the point that he'll flood the entire earth and wipe it all out. Just save one family. It doesn't fit with my New Testament view. Because God's kind and gives his son and loves me and forgives me my sin. He judges. Judges in strange ways. Our problem is we're judging from here to there. Not from there to here.
Right.
You need to judge the Old Testament through creation.
Yes.
Not through the New Testament.
Yes.
When God created the Garden of Eden and set Adam and Eve in it, what was his warning to them? Don't eat of the tree, the fruit, knowledge. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely
die.
And when they ate it, they didn't die. But something died. That was the system for the Old Testament. You sin, something dies. You sin, something dies. All of that's a picture of Christ. And yet by the time we get to the middle of the New Testament, God has reduced where every sin would bring the death penalty. For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die.
Yeah.
To how many of them now carry the death sentence? Depending on how you break them up, 30 to 35. It's speaking ugly to your parents, dead.
Yes.
Abusing your parents, dead twice. What's God doing? Showing mercy. Goodness. Look at Luke chapter 13 with me. Luke 13. This was a question that was upon those that were following Jesus. And beginning of verse 1, there are some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Evidently, Pilate had gone in while the Galileans were making sacrifices and killed them, and their blood mingled with the sacrifice inside the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all of Galilee? Galilee? I mean, were these guys worse than these other ones? No. Because they suffered in this way? Do you think that? No. I tell you that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What? I was asking a why question. Why did that happen? Jesus is telling me a what question. Judgment's coming. He goes on, "I tell you, unless you repent, you all likewise perish." Verse 4, "Or those 18 in whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? Why did they die? No, I tell you that unless you repent, you'll always likewise perish." That's not the way we view things. I remember 23 years ago, I think it was, when the towers fell and 9/11 happened, and a few days later, MacArthur was being interviewed, and he said nothing happened to those people that wasn't going to happen.
Right.
That sounded harsh. But it was true. True statement. Why? Because death's coming.
Yes.
And judgment is here. It's here now. And as we go through the Old Testament, you sin, something dies. What about now? Your sins are paid for either through Christ, as Jonathan reminded us, or you carry.
That's right.
Is that not what Romans says here?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5, "But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves." Not God storing it up. You're storing it up. You don't know Christ? You're storing up wrath every day. You're storing it up. Every day. Every day. Storing up wrath. Take His name in vain? Every day. Don't honor God as being God every day. And you don't see God's judgment in the world as God bringing judgment that ought to be a warning to us. Right? These things happen to be an example. That's what He tells us. All these things happen to be an example, to be a warning to you. When a storm comes on shore and hits any town, it ought to be a warning. God is stepping on shore.
Mm-hmm.
God is going to show His judgment. God's judgment is coming. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, here in his early verses, talking about idolatry. Verse 7, "Do not idolaters, or some as they were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some did, and 23,000 fell in a single day." You ever just read quickly over that? You ever think about that? Dead as a hammer. God's judgment's coming. If you refuse God's goodness and His mercy, if you refuse to be led by repentance by His goodness, if you will not come to thank Him and come to Christ, then your hard and unconverted heart is just piling up wrath, and you are be surviving now, but in a day of wrath, when the fullness of wrath is revealed in the righteous judgment of God at the great white throne, it is going to break loose on you, He says. Those who are not repenting are piling up or storing up sin and judgment little by little. Because God is merciful, people think it's going to be fine. God doesn't send people to hell. He's a kind and gracious God. He is. He gave us Christ as the payment for our sin and told us that you want to be with me, you go through Him to come to me. There are no other ways. Apart from me, you'll not know me. Instead of being driven to repentance over God being so kind to them as sinners, they think that because things are going well, that they're really okay, they're fine, everything's going to be wonderful. Can you imagine the sermon Noah preached? Said he was a preacher of righteousness. What's coming? A what? A flood. Did it come?
Mm-hmm.
Came just like God said it would. If you're here without Christ, judgment is coming.
That's right.
It is coming. And you are storing up wrath on the day of wrath. Look back at verse 5. Because of your hard and impotent heart, the word we get for hard there is sclerosis, hardening of arteries, if you want to use it that way. Hardening of arteries will take you to the grave, but the hardening of a heart will take you to hell. And then he calls it an unrepentant, a non-repentant, an unconverted, an unchanged heart. Jesus used it in Matthew 19 and Romans Mark 3 and Mark 6, Romans Mark 8, John 12 as a hard-hearted person. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 4, three times, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Don't become cold or indifferent because all you're doing is storing up wrath for yourself. In other words, that you're responsible. You're doing it to yourself. You're storing up a fiery, divine fiery fury that will break loose on the day of wrath, which is further defined as the day when righteous judgment will fully be revealed. That's a fact. God's judgment's coming. Now, most of us would read this from the viewpoint of being under the cross. And we praise God for His mercy and His grace because we see ourselves there. But some of us still have people on that side. And it would give us a bigger burden because every day they're storing up wrath for themselves. Oh, that God's mercy and grace would break through in their lives and grant them repentance and faith. Now, I'll close with this story. I was the fourth of four children. My mom said she had three families. My brother, 17 years older than I am. My brother John is with the Lord, 16 years older than I am. My sister Jane, 7 years older than I am. They blame me for not going to see the Grand Canyon. Mama got pregnant. So all the three of them said, it's your fault. Growing up last, I didn't get near as many spankings. Because I had a sister who pressed the thing. Okay? little fiery thing. And I'm not condoning or anything. I'm just saying this is what happened. My dad came out of the military, and in his young life he was hard. Okay. And my sister said something to my mama in disrespect, and the last thing I saw was her flying across the room onto the couch. And she wasn't doing Superman. Daddy had cast her. I'm not recommending that, but as a small child, I'd go, note to self. I'm not that stupid. It saved me from a lot of beatings.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
But we don't see God's judgment like that. Father, we thank you for mercy. And Father, forgive us for taking that mercy and that goodness, that kindness for granted. Father, as we continue to dig in Romans 2, I pray, Father, that you give us a passion for those that don't know you. It's not simply that they're not going to be with us. It's not it at all. They're falling under the wrath of God. His fury. He is angry with sinners every day.
Yes.
There are none righteous, no, not one. Their righteousness is as filthy rags. They don't have any. Everything they do is sinful because it's not done for your glory. And they're piling up, piling up, piling up, piling up, piling up wrath to themselves. Now, Father, as we look at that, we look through the lens of grace. That was us. That was me. We've got some here that were saved later in life, and they said they would tell us that was a big pile.
Yes.
They understand all that God's forgiven them. Father, give us a thankfulness in our heart for your grace. Father, help us to see lost people as you see them. And every day that they have, every breath that they breathe is mercy. Mercy. Another day of grace. And Father, we plead that you would bring repentance, faith through the message of the gospel to those people, that they would cast their cares upon you. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.